Second Chronicles chapter 7. And you say, well, I know what you're going to say. Well, you might, so. The temple's completed. If you recall, there was a burden that David had as he looked out from his beautiful home and he said, it's not right that I have this beautiful house of cedar and God's ark, or God lives in a tent, a tabernacle. And so he desired the prophet and he said, I want to build God a house. And so he went, you know, and he said, whatever's in your heart to do it, do it. But God said, number one, I didn't ask for a house. But secondly, you can't build it because you've got blood on your hands. A man of war. Not only a man of war, but as we know, a man of murder in his heart. And so he did allow Solomon to build it. David accumulated a lot of the necessary tools and resources through his relationships, his friendships with allies. Everything was acquired, and the temple was built. Now it's finished. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine looking at Jerusalem and you know, God's been in a tent, a mobile tabernacle, and now this huge temple? And beautiful temple, plush, opulent, gold layering, design just very distinct and unique and glorious. If you remember, the queen came and looked at it, and she said the half had not been told. Now, she was talking about all of Solomon's treasure and all of the kingdom of Israel, but the temple was, of course, the pinnacle of that, representing God. But now it's finished. And this prayer is made. You look at chapter 7, verse 1. Solomon made an end of praying. And fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now we talk about the glory of the Lord, and we most are able to relate to it as fireworks, that energy, sparks, and lights, and the essence, the smoke. And so when you look at fireworks, that's what attracts us to it. It reminds us of God. You ever sitting around a campfire and just stare into the fire? We're attracted to it because it reminds us of God. And so that is the glory that filled the house, that smoke, that energy, that sparkling effect filled the temple. So God's presence, as God showed up there and filled the temple, His glory filled the temple, the Bible says, the brightness, the blindingness of it, the brilliance, if you will, of God in the temple. Now that must have been some experience to know that they've built this for God, they finished the work, and now God has what? He has inhabited it. He came down and moved in to this house they built Him. And so they must have just been overjoyed, just full of pleasure and satisfaction of what they had done for God. And think about that. What can we do for God? What can we do that impresses God? He's God. And yet, they had to be very satisfied. Very, what's the word I'm looking for? Satisfied is the only word I can come up with. Elated. But it just was satisfaction. Verse 2, the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. They couldn't even come into it. All the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house. They bowed themselves with their faces toward the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. There's that, much like a lightning bolt, or that fire comes down from heaven and fills the temple and yet consumes the offering. Wow. Incredible. And they saw it. They were there. They saw that happen. And the king and all the people offered sacrifices. So through verses 4 and 9, we see there that they had a feast for 7 days. They just celebrated. Oh, they just were so full and so elated and so revived and so excited and so satisfied and so fulfilled with their work. They really felt like they had done the right thing. They were full. And then verse 10 says, on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their tents. And how did they go? They went glad and merry in heart. For the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. So now they know there is a God in Israel. Now they know that this is his house and this is his city and this is his people. And they're satisfied. And they're glad and they're merry and they're excited as they leave. Verse 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. In other words, everything that God laid on Solomon's heart got done, and it got done well. And it was wonderful. It was exactly what God wanted. It was exactly what God laid on Solomon's heart. And verse 12 says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. Now, knowing the Old Testament as we do, knowing the presence of God as we do, now, it says he appeared to him by night. Well, he appeared to him by day at the temple, right? Essence of God, glory of God. And yet, as we see him appear by night, think about the references in the Bible. He wrestled with Jacob. How was Samuel called? The Lord came into the room and said, Samuel. And of course, Samuel kept running to Eli, but Jesus was in the room with him, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And so as I read this verse with all of that in mind, I don't see, you know, this vision of God or this, you know, glow and voice coming out of the clouds. I see Jesus in the room with Solomon. He appeared to him by night. And that to me just changes my understanding. It changes from being, you know, God saying, I have heard thy prayer. Right? Because we think of God, that's what we think of. And I see Jesus in the room with Solomon. When nobody else is around, Jesus comes in. He says, I heard your prayer. I was listening. I see that the Lord is there in the room in his physical presence standing. Now you say, Pastor, that's not what it says. It says it appeared. It didn't say what form. So if you want to think it was a cloud of glory and energy, okay. I won't argue it with you. But the point, to me, it's just a difference of dynamic. It's just a difference of the relationship. Doesn't change what happened. God came to the room and talked to Solomon. And he said to him, I have heard thy prayer. I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. First of all, knowing that he heard his prayer. Knowing that our prayer can change things. Whose prayer did he hear? Did he say, I heard all of their prayers? Doesn't say he didn't. But the point is, he said to Solomon, I heard your prayer. You know what a privilege it is for us to go before Almighty God in prayer? And I think we take it for granted. A lot of times we just don't approach God with that reverence and with that understanding and with that appreciation that we're talking to God. And that little old me is able to give God my smallest care and my biggest burden. I'm able to talk to God about your needs. I'm able to talk to God about my needs. I'm able to talk to God on a grand scale of the needs of our nation and the needs of the world. And you know what? God hears my prayer. And he hears your prayer. I have heard thy prayer. Secondly, I have chosen this place. It's fulfilling to know that after all the work they've done, it wasn't in vain. Can you imagine if they had built the house and God came down and says, yeah, I don't really like that. Anybody ever had to deal with somebody like that? I've got a friend that's a realtor, and he sells new houses, and a lot of times people will come and look at the house and say, well, I don't really like that door. I don't really like that window. And the builder says, well, that's what's on the plans. That's what you get. When God filled the temple, and it was like he was showing everybody, I accept this. This is my house. And now he says to Solomon in that room by night, I choose that place. I choose that place as a place of sacrifice, a house of sacrifice. It's my place, and that's where there will be sacrifice. What is sacrifice? Sacrifice is to make it holy. Sacrifice is to make it holy, our prayers, our worship, our offerings, to make it holy when we bring it to God and it becomes God's. There's that lamb out in the field and he's yours. And you bring that lamb to the temple and what? It's sacrifice and it becomes God's. You say, well, what good is it? We've just slaughtered it and burned it up. The point is that it's now the Lord's. When we give our offerings, when it's in your pocket, it's yours. When it's in your account, it's yours. But the moment that we give it to God, it becomes holy. It becomes his. And you don't ever want to be caught misusing holy money, right? You don't ever want, and I say caught, I don't mean by the police or by the board. I mean by the Lord. You don't ever want to misuse what belongs to God. And by the way, think about that. Because he said, be ye holy as I'm holy. What was he saying? He's saying you should belong to God. We should surrender ourselves to God. Be useful to him. And this is a house of sacrifice. So in other words, here it transitions from being yours to being the Lord's. 13. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. If I command the locusts to devour the land. If I send pestilence among my people. So whatever happens, even, look, it's one thing if it just happens. Y'all do understand that nature happens, right? God put the earth and he created it and he designed it. What a solar system. And they're still discovering. Y'all see that today? They see the backside of the moon. I don't remember which planet it is, but they said it glows in the dark. Cool. By the way, so does ours. But it's a little different. So, but anyway, they look at the moon and they said the backside of that moon glows in the dark. And we look at the moon and we see how it orbits. We see how the earth orbits and rotates and tilts. It's incredible. Seasons. Well, if you get further north, they have seasons. But there are seasons, and so we see all, and you know, precipitation and evaporation and all that. It's incredible. God did that. God did that. He made it all. And so there's lightning and there's floods and there's hurricanes and earthquakes. And that doesn't mean God did it. But God said, even if it comes from me. You get that? You see the difference? He can do anything, but he says, even if I'm the one that sent it. If my people. Who? His, not just anybody. His people. Not, see, our expectation is not on the world. We talked about it the other night. Doesn't matter what the world does, we're supposed to still live by God's standard. We're supposed to live by the book. We're supposed to live by the Spirit, by faith. Doesn't matter what the world does, we're supposed to be on God's path. But he says, if my people, not unbelievers, God's people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now, this humbling of self means that we come to the end of what we want. That's what humility means. That's what humbling means here. When we get to the end of what we want, at some point we've got to get there. A husband and a wife have to get there at some point. They have to choose the needs of the spouse over their own needs. Even the desires of the spouse over their own desires. That's part of the marriage contract that we make, right? Y'all paying attention? come to the end of self. And so that means, well, the two have become one, you know, when we got married. So there's no room for selfishness. Ephesians 5 tells us you got to take that selfishness out. You want to know what ruins marriages? You say, well, it's communication, it's money. I know that's what we... But if you trace that back, where's the root? Selfishness. Selfishness. So we've got to come to the end of ourselves when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to our prayers, looking at what's going on in our country. And I know that there were a lot of, I mean, you see the businesses boarded up last week in anticipation of rioting. And a decision still hasn't been made. Can you imagine what's going to happen in the next weeks if the decision doesn't go the way that that violent group of people wants it to go? Right now, it seems like everything's peaceful. But who knows what's coming in the next couple of weeks? We've got to pray. We've got to pray for our country. We've got to pray for our family, for our church, for our people, for our community. We've got to come to the end of ourselves. We've got to come to the end of just protecting just me, just as long as I'm satisfied. Remember, we looked at that king, and he said, well, as long as it happens after I'm gone, that's fine. No, let it come in my day so my kids don't have to fight it. Let it come now so we can deal with it. Let's not kick the can down the road. Let's expose it and let's deal with it and let's make it right. If my people, which you call by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Communion with God. Just like Solomon in his room that night when the Lord came. Communion, presence, the presence of God. To be able to stand before God or kneel before God or bow before God and pray. And how much time do we spend praying? I don't know about you. I talk to God all day. And then I think about something I didn't talk to him about. I got to talk to him again. So we just keep the line open. Pray. Talk to him. You got a problem? Talk to him. You got a burden? Talk to him. You don't have a burden? Talk to him. You ever just say, Lord, I must be missing something. Everything seems too easy right now, too peaceful. Humble themselves, come to the end of ourselves, pray, talk to God, and seek my face. How do you look for God? How do we seek God's face? Well, number one, I would say meditation. Just in our prayer, we just want to know God's work, want to know God's will. We seek his face. Searching for him. God, show me the way. Show me your will. Show me in this situation. Show me in that situation. Show me how to pray. Show me how to encourage. And show me how to discourage. I know that sounds weird, but you know, sometimes we encourage people in what's wrong. And when God's against something, we need to know how to properly discourage them. Think about that. So we pray. Seek his face. Lord, what's your will? How else? Well, we come to church. How else? Well, we study the Word of God. We seek his face. We want to know his heart. Listening and studying and meditating. And then there's that next part. And turn from their wicked ways. Think about that. If my people, which you call by my name, will humble themselves. Okay, Lord, I got it. Come to the end of myself. I'm putting my desires aside. Let me tell you something. If you get the first part right, we won't have to worry about the last part. If we take the selfishness out, the wicked ways will most of the time dissipate because wicked ways are rooted in selfishness. And it takes on, I mean, we paint a whole bunch of different pictures here, but the truth is we need to search our hearts, examine ourselves, shine the light of God's truth on our lives, our thoughts, our desires, and our actions. And then we need to turn from them. We need to put it aside. Why? Well, you've got pestilence in the land. Think about this. Have you ever thought of this? There's a problem. There's a plague. But you're holding on to sin, wicked ways. And as soon as you let go of that, God will hear the prayer. You ever feel like, what if I'm the leak? What if I'm the weakest leak and God's just waiting for me to step up? God's waiting for me to do my part. And I'll tell you what will happen is if everyone in the church will do our part, my part, your part, each one of us will do what we're supposed to do, we'll see a difference. But here's what happens. We say, well, everybody else will do their part. It'll be all right. If everybody else will do their part, it won't matter that I'm not doing my part. No, wrong. We've all got to do our part. And that begins by coming to the end of ourselves, praying, seeking God's face, and letting go, repenting, turning from those wicked ways. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a bad person. I didn't say you were. But we've got to change our thoughts and our hearts and our desires and our actions to the extent that we're doing what God wants. Because he says, if you'll do all that, I will hear. I'll hear from heaven. I want my prayers to get answered. Let me ask you this. Do you want my prayers to get answered? Because I'm not a person in this room that I don't pray for by name every day. And a lot of people online, maybe all of them, that are tuned in. That I pray for you by name every day. You want my prayers to get answered? And I'll bet you that everybody that's included in my prayers is also praying for me. I believe that. By name every day. So you know what? I want your prayers to get answered too. But he said that if you want your prayers to get answered, then you've got to humble yourself, pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways. So if I don't humble myself, I have no promise that God's going to listen. If I don't seek his face, I have no promise that he's going to answer. If I'm holding on to those wicked ways, I'm not turning from my wicked ways, I have no promise that he's going to answer. Now, how selfish would that be of me? When I know the needs that you've brought to me, and you're counting on me to get to heaven, and I'm counting on you to get to heaven, and I'm counting on God to hear my prayer, and I'm counting on him to hear your prayer, and yet we're hanging on to wicked ways, and God said, I didn't promise you I'd answer that prayer. I said if, or when you do that, I'll hear, and I will forgive their sin. We expect them to forgive us while we're still holding on to it. And I will heal their land. We need that. We need that. The country divided, and it doesn't matter. You say, well, so many people didn't vote, and so many people maybe weren't interested. But no matter how you slice it, this country's divided in our opinions. And for the most part, it's divided along moral opinions. We need God's healing in our land. God says, then will I hear. Then will I forgive. Then I will heal. They had built the temple. It was finished. It was marvelous. Oh, it was wonderful. They prayed And Solomon actually listed these things. He said, God, if we pray, if you send pestilence, if we pray, will you hear us? If there's judgment and we pray, will you hear us? And the Lord showed up in Solomon's chamber that night and he said, Solomon, I urge you. I want you to know I've chosen this place. By the way, when he was talking about the temple, he said, if they'll come here and pray, and he said, and if they'll even look toward this place and pray, if their hearts are toward me, in other words, if our hearts are toward him, toward God, where he is. And that's why we look up to heaven. That's why we lift our voice to heaven when we pray. He said, if they do, I'll hear. Our country, look, today's Veterans Day. We're thankful for our veterans, aren't we? You think about the wars that our veterans have been sent to. And they knew their country was counting on them. They knew even if it wasn't a time of war, they knew because they were the defense. They knew the country was counting on them. And I'm telling you tonight, our country's counting on us. They may not even realize how much they need us right now. But they need us to do right. They need us to be in prayer. So let's humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. Because then He'll hear. Let's stand. Father, we love You. We love Your Word. And there are in us, even as much as we try, there are things in us that we've got to eliminate. In our hearts, in our desire, in our thoughts. Some more obvious than others, but God, I pray that You will examine us by Your Holy Spirit. Search us and try us, O Lord. See if there be any wicked thing in us. Try our hearts. Bring it to light so that we can exclude it from our lives. God, we pray for America. We love America. We love our veterans. We love our military heroes and responders, those who have sacrificed and surrendered themselves to serve others. God, we pray that You will heal our land, that You will bring calm and peace and reason and sense, even love, to America. God, I pray most of all that we as the church, those gathered in this room and connected online and those in other church families around our nation, I pray that we'll realize how much our country needs us to be right and to do right. Because God, we're seeking Your face. Show us the right way and forgive our sins. Dismiss us now with Your grace and Your favor, and bring us back safely, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.